Okay. Oh, okay. Okay.
What is it?
He needs more time.
Oh.
He's something's supposed to print and it's not printing, so he needs more time.
Okay.
Pastor needs more time.
When do I read?
Maybe I should just say good morning and say we're having a little technical difficulties.
Technical difficulties.
Yeah.
Good morning, Cold Springs Church.
Good morning.
How's everybody today? Good? All right. Woo! All right. We're having just a little technical difficulty. So I was told to hold off for a little bit here. So that's why we're just standing up here. And I'm not sure how long I'm supposed to wait, so we'll just give it a couple here. So you can go ahead and chat with each other. Running away when I hear you call, Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own, I had no right to draw near your throne, but Father, you love me still. And in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own.
that raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone.
Yo.
You left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. But Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone. Nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And you rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. But Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own. Head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. The Spirit, you moved in me. At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven citizen by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.
Amen. So the technical difficulties that we're having is coming down right now.
If the printer ever makes up its mind to like be a team player, there's going to be like 14 sermons printed out there. All right. Let's start with prayer, because I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some prayer. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's start with prayer, then we'll get into some announcements. Father, we come before you today, Lord, thankful that we get to be gathered together in your house. Father, that we get to be called your people. Lord, that you've made us your children. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you're doing. Lord, all that you've already done. Lord, we pray that as revival is coming into different areas in this world, we pray that it would come into our hearts today. Mm-hmm. That, Lord, that this would start in my heart. In each and every individual heart. And so, Father, have your way with us today. Holy Spirit, would you just fall fresh on us today so that we will praise you like we've never praised you before, so that we will have an understanding and a depth in our relationship with you we've never experienced. And so, Father, we pray and we ask that you would just, Lord, help us in our worship, Lord, to shake this place. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In your mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, please have a seat real quick. Looks like we might have a part of a sermon anyway, so. If only two pages printed, you guys are getting a shorter sermon. And those of you who know me say that is not possible. Okay, so, anyway, hey, we got some announcements here. We're starting, I know we're so close to finishing the book of Romans, but we're not today. We are 6 weeks away from Easter, so five more weeks, six Sundays counting today. And so our series, we're starting an Easter series, Against All Odds. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah these next 6 weeks. And so make sure, Isaiah, yeah. And just a couple of chapters, really, for the most part, which we'll get to. But anyway, hey, with Easter coming, we have a lot of stuff coming. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt. We're going to have a Seder meal on Good Friday, which we're going to be needing sign-ups for because there's lots of food and juice, and I think we still got like a truckload of crackers back there from last year. And so, no, they're not stale yet, but anyway, you're eating last year's crackers, all right? Anyway, so we're just moving forward on getting towards Easter. And I don't know about you, but can you believe it's Easter again? It seems like it was yesterday. We were just having the Seder meal and Easter service. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, crazy how fast time is going. Which brings us to the next point. Time seems to be going quicker and quicker. I know time's the same. We've got to really get serious about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us time and time and time. And so today I'm going to ask that you would just right now just take a few moments to continue in some prayer time. When we start to sing the next song, just be asking the Lord to be speaking to your heart, to be moving on your heart, to be drawing you closer to Him. I'm not going to tell you that time is short, but here's the thing. As Christians, we should always be living as time is short, because time is short. Time is short. When Jesus comes, He's coming, right? We can't stop it. All we can do is be ready for it. And so the way to be ready is to start asking Him to speak to us, to move us, to draw us. And so that's what we're going to do today. Amen?
Amen.
All right, there's probably more announcements, but, you know, that's all we're going with, okay? So take a minute, bow your heads in prayer, and just ask the Lord to get your heart ready. And then when that moment is over, just go ahead and stand up, and the worship team will start. As soon as they're ready, the worship team will start with the next song.
Brother Jake's going to read Psalm 100, 1 through 5.
Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations.
Amen.
Amen.
Chain will break, His broken hearts declare His praise. Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, 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 oh. So open up to save, is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a lamb, the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. could stop the Lord Almighty? Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Who can 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 stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins.
Mikey Capo. Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
Whoops.
Verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer.
Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold. blood. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love.
Let's do that verse one more time, can we?
Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love.
You
grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Oh, where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Rejoice in the Lord. Sorry. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
We're going to sing that chorus one more time, okay?
And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours. You are mine.
Amen, church. You may be seated. And children, you are dismissed.
Who likes a challenge? Yeah? Wait, I didn't see the hands. Who likes a challenge? Who likes a challenge until it gets too hard? Bunch of quitters. Sorry, I'm still getting used to this Bible, too. Challenge. Things are challenging. Hey, has any of you experienced a challenge in your life? Anybody? How about this? Anybody going through a challenge right now? All right. Don't quit. There's hope, right? There's hope. Today, as we go through, we have 5 weeks or 6 weeks from Easter, Easter being the most important day in history. Easter changed everything. Easter's not the little bunny rabbit day with the eggs and the candy and all that kind of stuff, right? Easter is the day that the Lord rose from the grave. Amen? Easter's the day that God did only what he could accomplish for you and for me. How about the odds? We're this sermon series is against all odds, and today is about what are the odds. Who knows what the odds are of winning at the casino? Anybody? Listen, I'll share zero. Zero. You're absolutely right. I remember as a kid, we used to do a lot of work in Vegas and stuff like that, so we've worked all over the state of Nevada, and I just remember, anybody remember the first time you went to Vegas? I remember as a kid, the first time when we moved to Reno, Dad driving us through, what was downtown Reno. And I know, you drive through Reno now as an adult, and you're like, that's not, I tell you what, as a seven-year-old kid seeing all those lights, coming from a small town in Oregon, it was like, oh, right? And so there was just this amazement. And going into Vegas, there's much more amazement because we see all kinds of construction feats and all kinds of things and all kinds of attractions and all kinds of stuff, and it really catches your eye. That's the whole point. And I used to, my dad had this guy named Jeff who used to work for him, and so I was, Jeff was like an older, bigger brother, right? Like he used to teach us songs, and if you didn't learn the song, he'd punch you in the shoulder, so I mean like a real big brother, right? And so just different things like that. But I remember one time, The wisdom that came from Jeff, I was like, man, look at how much money you can win, right? You know, they flash those things, and there's like millions of dollars flashing across this thing, and they put all these signs out there, we have the loosest slots in town, or, all these kinds of things, and the chance of winning. You ever see the signs that say 96% payback, 97% payback? Well, they're not telling you who they're paying back. It ain't you. But I remember just saying, man, all I'm going to do, I'm just going to take one paycheck. Because by the time you spend one paycheck, I wasn't old enough to gamble, don't worry, okay? By the time you take one paycheck, if there's a 97% payback, you really couldn't lose, right? That is not the odds. And he gave me a word of wisdom that has stuck with me, and I have used. He says, do you think they build these great big old buildings by giving all the money back? And you're like, good point. So there's these odds that, and here's the truth, there's these odds, and we as living in Nevada know that the odds in gambling are against us. But listen to this. Nevada does not have a lottery. You'll know that. Many states have a lottery. And so the odds are shared with you in a way that give you a hope of winning. So here's an article I was reading. Why would Nevada residents even want to try their luck on a multi-state lottery? Because there was a group of people trying to get a multi-state lottery, trying to get Nevada to join in this multi-state lottery. And it was between quite a few different states, and the prize was millions upon millions of dollars. And so the thought was, and this promise was from these different casino owners and this, that, and the other, we don't want a lottery because the chances of winning are better in the casinos. It was kind of one of the pushes. Because this is one of the odds that they were sharing. The chance of winning was an estimated 1 in 302.5 million. Right? I don't know about you, but there's not 302 people in here, let alone 302.5 million people. And so the odds are against you from winning. And so here's What Alan Feldman said, he was a distinguished fellow, and he was responsible. He was a distinguished fellow of responsible gaming at UNLV and former MGM Resort international executive. He explained this way. Clearly, people pay no attention to the odds of actually winning. Wow, thanks for that truth. He, too, sometimes purchased lottery tickets when he was in states that sold them. But this is what he goes on to say. It's all about the fantasy of what if I won. People regularly go through the dream of planning for an influx of money. As the price goes up, so does the what? Sales. So as the price goes up, the odds go down. Because as the odds, as the price gets bigger, more people run to it to win. And so I don't know about you. I don't know about if you have, I'm just going to go and gamble. I'm just going to throw $20 in there. Right? I don't know if that's something. But you know, the odds are against you. The odds are just against you. In gambling, and so often, not just in gambling, have you ever just spent some time in life and you're like, man, everything is against me? You ever live that way? You have a time in your life where it seemed like everything was against you. Well, here's the truth. We come to church to find out, hey, if everything in a world that everything is against us, because I'm telling you, all that stuff outside is against you. Everything is working to put you down, to keep you down, to hold you back, all that kind of stuff. You're saying, wow, great message, Pastor. No, just listen. There's some truth. The odds are against you. In fact, you know who the biggest proponent is? Don't scream out the devil. It's you. It's you. The odds are against us. We can't win. Like, really, we can't. And so here's the purpose. We come to Easter because we understand the purpose of Easter is this. We have a sin problem. And we're entirely without hope. Darkness is inevitable. Right? And for there to be a chance of light, the light has to be given to us. We have to be shown a light. Here's a quick survey. Let me ask you this. Is beating somebody up a sin? Maybe I should ask a different one. You guys are a bunch of roughnecks around here. Is stealing a sin? Okay. Okay. We got some. Okay. Stealing is a sin. Maybe we'll be a little more gentle. Is beating somebody up when they don't deserve it a sin? Okay. All right. We're close. We're close. We're getting close. How about this? We know there's big sins, right? We know that we shouldn't steal. We know that we shouldn't kill anybody. We know that there's all kinds of stuff we know we shouldn't do. And so when we talk about sin, we have this comfortability with saying, oh yeah, all those big ones are sins. What about the little ones? How about this, teenagers? Is it wrong? Is it a sin to cheat on your test? Was that parents or was that kids? Right, definitely parents. Because, I mean, like, really, is it a sin if nobody's going to find out? What, you guys are all, like, just, like, right? Because we got these whole lines of sins, and when we actually look, and here's the truth, and this is where we kind of feel defeated. When we start looking at what is actually sin, man, there's a bunch. There are so many things that are sins. Anytime we put anything we think, do, or say, right, that is ungodly or brings displeasure to God is a sin. I mean, in its most general sense. And so I don't know about you. Who's done well in the last hour without being sinful? Right? Who's done well in the last day? No sin. No sin. 3%? I don't know, 2%? What? So here's the truth. The truth is that we have this sin problem. And when we truly look at things, we understand that, guess what? There is so many things that are sin. Now, we've got to turn our eyes to the truth. The fact that we know all of this is sin shouldn't drive us away from God. It should drive us to God. God is not mean, and he's not trying to point all of this sin out to say, hey, here's the deal. You just got no chance, and we're just going to leave it at that. No, God says, this is what sin is. This is what's actually stacked against you because of you. Like, don't even blame anybody else. Just take your own sins. This is what's stacked against you, and so the odds are against you. And so what the person who sees this truth is supposed to do, what God's intention is, for us to go to God and say, okay, help. what do we do? I realize that in my own strength, in my own power, in my own life, I am helpless, I am powerless, I can't do anything about this. And so we understand that the odds are against us. We're going to read in Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53, and we're going to understand that the odds are, we're against Jesus too from our human perspective or from our human power, from our understanding. And so we're going to be in Isaiah. There's a lot of interesting facts about Isaiah, but here's this. I want you to hear me out on this. God sent his prophets to tell us where we were, but what Jesus was going to do for us, in our place, on our behalf. And so the prophets come, and in Isaiah, it's broken into 66 chapters. How many books are in the Bible? Just like 66, how many are in the Old Testament? 39, okay? That leaves, mathematicians, that leaves how many in the New Testament? 27, all right, here we go. When you read, I don't know if you, when you read the Bible, if you're like, man, the Old Testament, you don't have to raise your hand for this. The Old Testament's kind of like that old book that there's all kinds of judgment, there's all kinds of, seems like doom, seems like all kinds of stuff. And I just love reading the New Testament because it's full of what? Grace and mercy. Isaiah is split up kind of the same way. The first 39 books of Isaiah all talk about where man is sinful and where judgment is coming, and the last 27 books of Isaiah all speak of grace and mercy of God. And so Isaiah is almost split up and divided, just like our whole entire Bible, in different things. And you'll see that if you go through and study all of Isaiah. But it's very, very cool. And so here's the truth. He's got 39 chapters that's been compiling all these things that man has done, all this sin, all the things we've done wrong, everything that deserves judgment, this, that, and the other, all of this stuff to prove that the odds are against us. So we are to look outside of ourselves. And so he goes and he sends this prophetic word about this Messiah, this suffering servant, this Savior to come. And so this was written 700 years before Jesus would actually come. 700 years before, God sent Isaiah and a couple other prophets of God's promise. He sent Isaiah to prophesy of God's promise. But here's it's so precise that it has to come from God to be fulfilled by God. He has to do all of it, not just make the prediction. Here's the thing, I can make some predictions, right? I can predict that 12 of you are going to fall asleep today, right? In the next 10 minutes. I can make an even scarier prediction. Nobody will doze off today. I can make more predictions, and we can go deeper with predictions. I can say that, listen, one of you will get a flat tire, and I can make a prediction that one of you will get a nail stuck inside the bottom half that says the B.F. Goodrich part on your tire, and I can go on with predictions and predictions and predictions, and you're like, okay, now you're just kind of really getting out there with it actually coming true, right? If I were up here just to make a whole bunch of predictions, how many of them would you be writing down? None of them. None of them. Here's the truth. There's 24 predictions in this section of Scripture. There's 24 predictions that are so accurate, that are so precise, God not only prophesied them, but he was making the clear point, when these are fulfilled, you'll know that I am God. You'll know that I am the only hope you have. You'll know that the only chance of success or winning or hope or life comes from him. And so that's the point of this. And so we'll get into some more statistics. But if you're here in Isaiah, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. And we're going to start in verse 13. Okay, I sent him the wrong, today was a mess. We're going 52 verse 13 to 53 verse 12, and I sent him 52, 12 through 53, 13. And if you're looking at your Bibles, you're like, there's no 53, 13. I know, I mixed up the numbers, okay? So we're going 52, 13 through 53, 12. And the reason we're starting here is because the chapter breaks and the verse breaks were put in by man. This section starts here in our chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Make sense? All right, let's stand up and let's read the Word of God together. All right, it'll be on the screen so you can follow along. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he was with the rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. Because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you. Lord, I don't know how after reading that our hearts cannot just long for you. Lord, and desire to be changed. Lord, to be so full of thankfulness. Lord, so full of desire to be like you, to serve you, Lord, to love you. Lord, any heart that is struggling with that right now, I pray and I ask that, Lord, you would just move upon them. Bring them into your presence. Shine the light of your word. Shine the light of your love. Holy Spirit, shine yourself on all of us. In your name, in your power, for your sake. Amen. Please have a seat. Dr. Peter Stoner, several years ago, Dr. Stoner did a study in mathematical probabilities. Who likes math? Mathematical probabilities. Okay, who's a good mathematician? Without a calculator. Without a calculator. So-so. Who's a good mathematician with a calculator? Come on. Come on. He was a... He's doing a study. He did a study in mathematical probabilities, right? Because we just read some scripture that contained 24 prophecies, and there's more in the Bible. Obviously, there's a lot more in the Bible. But these 24 prophecies, we're going to get to some of this stuff here. And so he did this study, and he knew from studying the Bible that Jesus Christ had filled over 330 prophecies of scripture while he was on the earth. 330, okay? So Stoner, who was this mathematician by trade, he set out to calculate the probability that anyone could fulfill that many events predicted in the future. If you toss a coin up in the air, the probability it will land on heads is what? 50%. There's a heads and a tails, just in case some of you are already asleep. So it's 50%. Or half. How about this? The probability that it will land twice in a row, the same is what? 25 or a quarter. You see how math works? I thought you were mathematicians. No, okay, it's on your phone. No, put your phones away. Okay. Here we go. What is the probability that one man could fulfill 320 biblical predictions? We'll never know. Listen to this. When Peter Stoner got to the probability that anyone could fulfill 8 scripture predictions, the number was so large he had to use an analogy for it. The number of 8 prophecies was 1/1,017th power. That's a lot of zeros. So that's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Right? 17 zeros. You know your checking account? All the zeros are on what? The right-hand side of the decimal point, not the left-hand side, right? 17 zeros behind it. That's a big number. That's just 8. And so appreciate how large this number is. Imagine filling the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Okay? Then take one of the silver dollars and put a red X on it. Throw it in there, mix the whole entire thing. You're like, okay, this is cool. This is a big number. The state of Texas, 2 feet deep with silver dollars. You take one out, you put a red X on it, you throw it in there, you mix the whole thing up. Now, how many of you think you can find it? Well, with enough time, right? How about this? How many of you think you can find it on the first try? That's a pretty astounding number, right? But here's this. How about you blindfold them? You ever play spin the tail on donkey? Or pin the tail on donkey? You blindfold them, you spin them around, this, that, and the other. Okay, so you blindfold somebody, you spin them around, and then you have them pick up that dollar on the very first try. That's the probability that somebody could fulfill 8 scripture prophecies. He continued on to 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, and when he got to 48 prophecies, he actually just stopped. Because the number had come to 1 to the 10,157th power. That's 1 followed by 157 zeros. The total number of atoms in the entire universe is a 1 followed by, listen to this, atoms in the universe. 1 followed by 80 zeros. So there's less in all of creation, less atoms in all of creation than probability of Jesus fulfilling just a portion of the scriptures. Now when you talk about odds, and the odds that you're going to win in the casino, or the odds that you're just going to go ahead and make it on your own, the odds are against you completely. This is what Isaiah is pointing out. This is what God wants us to understand, that listen, he is truly the only hope. Those odds are so against Jesus being who he said he was. In order for them to be true or be fulfilled, they must be true. And so 24 predictions, every single one of them came true. Just 24 in this section. We're going to read them and kind of go over them really quickly. But how do you like those odds? Just 24. Just 24. Isaiah 52:13 says this. I see my servant will be successful. Who wants to be successful? Here's the thing. What's your level of success? What's your idea of success? See, this first prophecy that was that he would be successful. And so you're like, well, what is success? Because when you look at Jesus' life, was it full of success? I mean, he had some fame, right? I mean, everybody was talking about Jesus, everybody. But were they talking good stuff about Jesus? I mean, so if the fame that Jesus had was the fame that we look to as a culture, as people who are successful, if we look to the fame, like your favorite TV stars and your favorite athletes and your favorite musicians and all of the fame and everything that comes with it, and people get all starstruck, that is not the fame Jesus had. The fame Jesus had was for speaking the truth. For speaking against the culture and saying, listen, that is not right. That is what's going to lead you to death. That's taking you away from God instead of bringing you to God. And so his fame came from, guess what? Don't pull us out of our comfort zone. This is where we like to be because we have the power. We have the control, or at least they thought. And so Jesus' fame came from the world wanting to kill him. He had a following. He had people following, but you'll remember there's a time where there's this mass group that's following him, and he turns and he says, here's the deal. Unless you, what? Eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Everybody leaves him, except the disciples, until he prophesies what? At the Last Supper, hey, guess what? You're all going to run. Remember when Peter says, no. All these guys will because they're not as strong as me, but I won't. No. Jesus said it was true. And so Jesus, even the fame of his following, even the fame of those who thought that they were going to follow him, that they thought they believed in him, that they thought he was the king, that they thought he was master, even they left him. Now that's not a fame that we as a culture or we as a world would call success. But here's what the scripture considers his success. He will be raised, and lifted up and greatly exalted. The servant was going to be exalted and lifted up. He was going to be successful. You know what his success was? He was lifted up on a cross for your sins and for mine. And then God exalted him when he rose from the dead. That was Jesus' success. That his life, he counted his life and he gave it freely that we could be saved. His success was to do away with everything, to give it all up for you to be a winner, for me to have victory. That was his success. We see people, famous people, doing these charitable acts. We're like, oh, they're such good people. How many of them have given absolutely everything to the point of their life and considered that success? Man, there's great men. You know J.C. Penney? He gave 90% of what he earned away and lived on 10%. We're like, man, that is a charitable man. Any of you decide you want to flip the tithe around? Live on 10, give 90 to the church? You're like, man, I wouldn't make it, right? And some of you might be even saying, right, because, you know, we're all skeptics too. So some of you might be saying, yeah, but his 90, you know, his 10% was much bigger than even my 90%, and on and on and on and on. But we see that as a charitable act and a charitable deed. Did he give everything? Did he give his life? No. Jesus counted success as giving his entire life to beat the odds for us. God sees success as something completely different. The first prophecy being fulfilled, this first prophecy was that he would be successful and that he would be lifted up and that he would be exalted. And where does Jesus sit right now? Man, he is on the throne in heaven. Amen. We've been studying Revelation on Thursday. We got through it we finished it this week. We were a few minutes late, but we finished Revelation. How many times in Revelation did we get the picture of Christ being in all of his glory in heaven? You see, God exalted him because of what? His obedience to what we needed. Success. The first prophecy fulfilled in this section of verses was simply that he was successful. But we got to understand what success is. True biblical success. So it was fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I would have never prophesied that. I would have never seen that. I would have never counted that. We keep on going. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. Here's a prophecy, and you say this one could be, you know, pretty easy to fulfill. You know, all he had to do was let himself be beat. Do you understand that? He didn't just let himself be beat. Any of you see The Passion of the Christ? I feel like that is one of the greatest pictures, of what he, and we weren't there, obviously. I think that's one of the greatest pictures of what the scripture says, he was marred. He did this for us. You say it was prophetic. Well, here's the deal. How many of you like it when your toe gets stomped on? Right? How many of you, like, it takes everything not to, like, have an explicit, right, just come right out of your mouth when some pain comes or when something happens? How about this? You're spit on. Who loves to be spit on? Who loves to be slapped in the face? Any of you been whipped? Cat of nine tails? Like, this is like this, you know? None of us like that. None of us would. And if it was in your power, right, you would avoid that. And so there's a reason why this is prophetic, not just because he said this would happen, but because the God of the universe was beaten, was crucified, was marred beyond recognition by his creation. How many of you let your kids just go ahead and just whoop the snot out of you? None of you would. You'd be like, I'm the boss. And so just the simple fact that Christ would stand there and take that, right? And one of the other prophecies is he didn't say a word. It was prophesied that he wouldn't say a word. Now, I don't know about some of you. Maybe some of you are like, you wouldn't fight back, but you'd be talking about it, wouldn't you? You'd be voicing your opinion. You'd be voicing that it was wrong. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be wronged. And so when something comes against me, I don't mind talking about how I was wronged, how I was mistreated, how I was hurt. Christ didn't say a word, and he's the only one who truly had the right. Now, this is meekness. Prophecy number two, he was disfigured. How about this one? The sprinkling of the nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them. They will understand what they had not heard. Often when a king, when a king would come into a kingdom, they would come and they would look for everything that was good inside of this culture or whatever that they had just taken over. And so often when a king, like King Agrippa from Acts 26, came in, once they understood something they had not previously heard, they ended up trying to lead their whole nations to Christianity when the truth came. You know where we get some of our traditions? You know where we get things like Easter? You know where we get things like how America celebrates Easter? How we get certain things about Christmas? How we get certain things about Halloween? How we get certain things about all these other things that we do? It's because Constantine's mother gave her life to Christ. And then Constantine gave his life to Christ. And so he took in his own power, in his own strength, and he tried to make everybody convert. And so what he did was he took all of these pagan religions and holidays and these things that these pagans were doing, and he just put a Christian spin to them. Here's the deal. When the truth moves us, when the truth comes to us, he empowers us, and we want to make changes. Now, I'm not telling you that that was a good thing, but it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. Listen, when a household gets saved, the king of his house should be changing his house. He should be declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Men, that's you. You are the kings of your castles, right? I mean, we run around and we bark these types of things. This is what we say. I'm the king of my castle, but so often we just step aside and let everything else just happen, how it's going to happen. Here's the thing. We should be leading. And guess what happens? After we start leading our house, we should start leading in our communities and start leading in our jobs and start leading in all of these things. Listen, for kings to change nations, to convert nations, it's all by the power of Christ because Christ has changed us. And we've seen it. Listen, America used to be a Christian nation. Why? Because Christ changed somebody. And somebody changed, and when persecution came, and when the right to freely worship God was infringed upon, they left to come to a country where they could worship God openly. Whole nations were changed. Whole nations were started because of this fulfillment of prophecy. How many you want to get to? We can keep going and we can keep going and we can keep going. And the truth of all of these prophecies is as we keep talking about this stuff and we keep bringing up these prophecies and addressing them, every single one of them was fulfilled. And we can take other scriptures and we can take pictures inside our own culture and see this. And see the truth of all of these prophecies being lived out in our own life, in our own culture, in the world. Any of you history buffs? Have you ever gone through history with the lens of Christ? And seen how he actually changed? Who knows what the date is today? Anybody? What is it? This is louder. Okay, we don't know what the date is. Okay. My phone's not with me, so I don't know what the date is either. It's February something, blah, 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 okay? 26th. Okay, here's the thing. Let's not worry about the day. What year is it? Don't you like that? Don't you like that? What year is it? 2023. Wow, some of us are old already. 2023, what? AD. Anno, what? Domino. The year of the Lord. How about this? He changed history that day. Our calendar changed. Our calendar changed. 2023, somewhere around there, years ago, Christ rose. Right? Christ rose. Everything changed. You say, oh, it's about his birth, this, that, and the other, right? Well, we're within 3 years because that's as close as we know. We're within 3 years, but that's the calendar change. History. How about this? To make him a guilt offering, right? We talked about sin and we talked about how we all understand we're all guilty, right? I just got one more. Is speeding a sin? I knew you were going to convict me. Okay. We all know that we're guilty in different levels because we put levels on sin. God doesn't. Just whether you're guilty of speeding, stealing, murder, adultery, cheat, whatever you want, we're all guilty. Now, here's the deal. He was given, or he offered himself for our iniquities, for our transgressions. He was pierced. He was all of this. But you know what he had to be in order? In order to be an acceptable guilt offering? Absolutely perfect. Without blemish, without spot. And so I just look around. You're all wonderful people, but you're not perfect. Sorry. And when we think of the perfect human being, right, we have all these kinds of ideas. And when we take it to Jesus, you know, we make statements like, yeah, I'm not Jesus, but nobody was Jesus. And we make these bad justifications. You know why? Because we can't meet up. Because the odds were against us. And so just the fact that Christ had to be perfect and the fact that he fulfilled it. And how do we know that he fulfilled it? Because God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, proving that he was the perfect, acceptable sacrifice, that he was the guilt offering acceptable to God. He was the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. You know how many prophecies that is all in itself? You know how many zeros are behind that one? Man, we can't go a day even acting like we're perfect. And so Christ was our guilt offering because we couldn't do it. Now, here's the truth. God knew that the odds were against us. In fact, he actually made it that way. When you say, hey, you know, here's the deal. How many of you like to make the rules? Right? You like to make the rules. You got kids. You made the rules. Right? If your kids knew how many rules they could actually break and get away with, you'd be, you know, they'd be astounded. Right? But you like making the rules. Why? Because you get to control what? The presumed outcome. And so you like to make the rules, and so here's the truth. When you make the rules, you have an outcome that you expect or that you want. That's why you put the rules in place. Whatever the outcome is, Whether it's for your kids to be good people or whether it's just for them to clean their room or just give you 5 minutes of silence, you make rules, right? And your rules change. Here's the truth. Your rules change according to what suits you at the time. That's just the honest truth. Here's God. His rules never changed. And he set the bar so high, you couldn't reach it. And so when you say the odds are against us, yes, the odds in us being our own saviors, the odds of us just being right with God and us just doing everything right to have this wonderful relationship with God, the odds are against you. You know why? Because we are fallen. Because we are sinful. And God knew that. And so when he writes the Ten Commandments, and he says, here's the deal. Anybody who keeps these, right, is in this right relationship. The whole point was not so you're like, oh, we can keep all these in our own strength. The point was to look at them and say, okay, I can't do this. Help. And God said, here's the thing. I'm going to send the perfect sacrifice in your place. And so if you'll just look to him, if you just trust in him, if you just live for him, then you'll be righteous. It's called justified. We've been justified. We've been made righteous. We've been declared righteous because of Christ. We just went through Romans, mostly. All about being justified, being sanctified, all of these big churchy words that says, listen, you're right with God only through and in and by Jesus Christ. Because the odds were against you and against me. And God said, here's the thing. I don't want you to think you can win on your own. Because guess what? You'll spend your whole life trying to win. If there was a little bit of hope, I shared a story, I don't know, a month ago or whatever, about that guy who was just dumping money into the megabucks and just pulling on that handle like crazy. Because his hope was in that chance, that very small chance, those shiny lights. So God just wants you to know that there's not a chance apart from Christ. You don't have enough pulls on the machine. You don't have enough time to do it yourself, to earn it. You don't have enough time to keep it. You don't have enough time to search it out. And so God sent himself and he said, here's the deal. And he made the most public statement that anybody could make. He put his son on a cross. He said, anybody that will look to him and to trust in that sacrifice on their behalf would be saved, would be righteous, would be declared righteous. You would be justified. And so when you look at the truth of everything and you say, okay, the odds are against me doing it. Here's the truth. Without Christ calling you, the odds of you desiring it are against you. You won't even desire Christ. You won't even desire a right relationship unless the Lord starts moving and tugging you. Because here's the truth. In our flesh, we're completely, here's this word, we're completely happy in our sin. Because happiness is something that takes place chemically in our brain that makes us think everything's okay and everything's good. But truth is, it's not apart from Christ. And so Christ doesn't bring you happiness. He brings you joy. He brings you completion. He brings you trust. He brings you hope. Because apart from him, there's none of that. There's none of that. 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Who thinks they can find that red X? Anybody think they can find that? God gives us an opportunity to apply his word. And so how do we apply all these prophecies? How do we apply all of this truth? Well, first of all, the truth that Jesus accomplished all of this should renew the joy that he once gave you. Or if you've never trusted in Christ, it should give you an opportunity to understand that that joy can be yours today. And just saying, okay, Lord, I didn't realize that there was that much requirement. I didn't realize that the penalty was so deep, that the price was so high. I didn't realize that I really was that bad. And so, Father, I just need you to be my Savior. And so you get to apply it. Listen, here's the truth of all of these things being fulfilled. The truth is that Jesus is God. That God said, this is how impossible it is in you, but in me and by me, it's all been fulfilled. And so you can count on his word. Now, if I had made those predictions about your tire being flat and exactly where the nail was going to be in your tire, this, that, and the other, you would come back and you would be like, hey, you were right. You would. Or you'd sit in pride and you say, okay, he was right, but I ain't going to tell him. Don't laugh. Because the truth is, we do that with God all the time. Okay, this is true. It's been proven. The gospel's powerful in the gospel. Jesus was the only way of salvation. That's the absolute truth. And we either say, okay, it's true, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to follow and give my life to Christ. Or we say, it's true, but I ain't going to say nothing. And we walk away. Don't let that be you today. Trust me, it's been proven, and it's been proven, and it's been proven. I don't recommend putting God to the test, but here's one thing. God does say that you can just come. He says, if you seek, you'll find. In fact, he says he stands at the door knocking, and so if anybody opens the door, and so if you'll just be ready to open your heart and just say, okay, Lord, not prove it to me like with this arrogance, but if you say, okay, Lord, just show me yourself. Show me the truth. He will start to make these things true in your heart. He will start to produce faith in you. I don't know about you, but your faith will waver at different times. But we get to come to Christ and say, would you just strengthen my faith? Would you help my unbelief? And just move in me. And Lord, just carry me through this until the next part, to the next point, to the next truth. According to his own word, he'll do it. Here's the truth. We can see a common thread through all of these references. It's not just a tragic story or unjust for a suffering servant and an agonizing death. Well, here's the truth. All of this was spoken of, was prophesied, was fulfilled for us to secure our eternal salvation, to anybody who would just believe in him. And so today, the simple response that we have is, Lord, you're my Savior. And don't just shout it out like thinking that if you just shout it out, it makes it true. No, no, no. Search your heart. Ask your heart if it's true. Then depending on what your heart says, ask the Lord. All right, Lord, would you speak to my heart? Would you just show me that this is true? The Apostle Paul, he says, as he gets towards the end of his life, he realizes and he understands how great his sin is. And as you get closer to Christ, we sin the big stuff less, right? I mean, but we start to realize how much sin is actually still in our lives. The closer we draw to Christ, the more we understand that we are sinful. And it just draws us closer to him because it strengthens our hope. And so it doesn't matter how sinful you recognize. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? We got to hear a testimony last night of a young man. He's not so young anymore, but he was a young man. And it was just the simple truth that he didn't clean his room. He didn't clean his room. And so he knew that he was being disobedient to his parents. And he knew that disobedience to his parents was sin. And so at 8 years old, the fact that he hadn't cleaned his room drove him to Christ. It just takes one sin for us to realize we are sinful. But it only takes the recognition of one sin in your life to turn to Jesus. And so just hand that one sin that you know of. Don't worry about all the rest of them. Just one sin. Just take this one sin and say, okay, Lord, this one sin means I need a Savior. And so just take that to Him. Turn that over to Him. Ask Him to save you. And rejoice in the fact that, guess what? Because of His promises being fulfilled by Himself, you're saved. Isn't that truth? And so I just ask you tonight, church, today, not tonight, today, or tonight. Have you cried out to Jesus and truly asked Him to save you? Not for a moment, not for a short time, but to save you for all of eternity. To where you know that you've been saved by His grace and mercy. And that His work of making you a new creation has started and will continue. Listen, that's why He prophesied. It's why He fulfilled all the prophecies. It's why He wrote it all down and gave it to us. And so the invitation is for you. The invitation is just for you simply to just come to Christ. And just come to God. We're not going to have an invitation like the old come walk down the aisles. Here's the deal. If Christ saves you, make it public. Tell somebody. Hey, if Christ saved you and He's working on your heart, He's doing something in your life, share that with somebody. Ask somebody for prayer. If you know that somebody needs some prayer, somebody needs some help, hey, reach out to that person and ask them how you can pray for them. Be moving, and so that we can rejoice together. That's why we're all here, because guess what? When you look around, you got a room full of sinners, and the only difference is we're either a room full of sinners saved by grace, or we're a room full of sinners needing to be saved by grace. Or some mixture of the two. And we will rejoice together when you come to Christ. Speaking of that, we have a gentleman in Lovelock who has made the proclamation that he needs to be baptized. And so we will be having baptisms up in Lovelock soon. So, yeah. And here's part of his testimony last night. This is part of his testimony. For the past 6 or 7 years, I've been telling everybody I'm a Christian. He says, but it's only been in these last few months that I realized I wasn't. And so now I understand, and now I need to be baptized. And so that's the beauty. He just shared because Christ is doing a work. And many of you have talked to him, and many of you have gotten to hear parts of his story. The truth is, God has shown him his error, but God's truth and beauty. And so now he's proclaiming it. It's what we're called to do. And so I'm just calling you to do the same. We don't need to come up here and have just this special prayer time. Hey, here's the deal. You stay in the sanctuary as long as you need to, and you pray as long as you need to. But when God shows you something, make sure you share that with somebody. Say, man, this is what God's calling me to. This is what God is moving. This is what he's doing in my life. Right? Would you rejoice with me? Would you pray with me? Would you? All of these truths, because Christ did this for all of us. Level ground. Hey, the odds are stacked against you in the world, in your own power. But Christ defeated all of them. And in Christ, you win every time. Let's pray. Father, we come, Lord. We want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for being everything that we couldn't. Lord, I thank you for reminding us, Lord, that we couldn't do it. Lord, I want to thank you that you not only remind us that we couldn't do it, but Lord, constantly you remind us that you did do it. That you promised you would do it, and that you did. You fulfilled your promise, and now you remind us of the fulfilled promise in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in all that we do and in all that we think and in all that we say, would we just turn that over to you and to your Son, Jesus? And so, Holy Spirit, just help us. Continue to draw us and continue to change us. Father, as we try to stack the odds against us and thinking that we're holy enough or that we can do certain things, I pray and I ask that you would just truly draw us to your truth and to your word. Lord, give us, Lord, I don't even want to say the courage, I want to say the boldness to proclaim where we've lost the battle, to where we're struggling. Lord, and just to come to you, thankful that your word says you were faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will just confess them to you. So we praise you. We thank you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, church. All right, church, your deacon of the week this week is Alan. Alan has numbers on the screen. He is the deacon of the week. If you have a need, something that needs to take place or happen, you need some help with something, you need some prayer, you need something like that, please call Alan or shoot him a text, and he'll get to you as soon as he can. He'll help you out. Brother Alan, would you close us in prayer, please?